Good morning. Welcome to First Baptist Church of Logan. Of course, I'm glad everyone's here. Announcements. Aaron wants to speak to the ladies after church. Correct? Any other announcements? Yeah, we went to the VBS showcase, had a good time. We'll talk more about it later. But if there's no other announcements, let's get ready to worship the Lord. And we'll do that through some music. Prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for a great day to come into your house. Father, we come today because we desire to be here as the people of God should. We assemble together, Father, to glorify you, to worship you, to fellowship one with another. And we just pray, Lord, that we will feel your spirit among us, not in a showy way, that's not what we mean, but that our hearts and minds, Father, that we will be close to you, that you will be pleased, that we will sing to you out of the joy that's in our hearts, that we will listen intently to your word, and that Father, we will just be edified in the service today. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Our call to worship this morning is 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. We've left the life of Solomon. We turn to the New Testament. And my intention, Lord willing, is we'll preach through the books of the Corinthians, the first letter and the second letter. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 1 through 9. Paul, called by the will of God to be an apostle of Christ Jesus, and our brother Sosthenes, to the church of God that is in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints together with all those who in every place call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, both their Lord and ours. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I give thanks to my God always for you because of the grace of God that was given you in Christ Jesus, that in every way you were enriched in him in all speech and all knowledge, even as the testimony about Christ was confirmed among you, so that you are not lacking in any gift as you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will sustain you to the end, guiltless, in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Let us pray once again. Father, we have heard your word. And we pray, Lord, your Holy Spirit would bless me to preach the things you would have me to say. But that we would all have a heart and mind prepared and made ready by the Holy Spirit. That we may receive your word. That we may grow thereby to give you the honor and to the glory and the glory. To fulfill the purposes that you have laid out for us, for your church, and for your kingdom. We pray in Christ's name and amen. Having heard the word of God, let's turn to hymn number 45. Please stand as you are able and sing "Morning Has Broken." Be seated. I'd like to turn to Proverbs chapter 19. Proverbs 19. We should pray together. We should hear the word of God. We should sing to God, and we should read his scriptures together and study them. Proverbs 19, verse 13 and 14. Just to help prepare us to read this, in your bulletin I've put an excerpt in there from the ESV Study Bible. Verse 13 gives balance to verse 14 in the recognition that family life can be painful. Amen? And some wives are a great burden to their husbands. Of course, some husbands are a great burden to their wives. The continual dripping brings to mind a leaking roof. This is not a minor irritation, but a source of structural damage that can make a house uninhabitable. The point is that such a woman ruins her house. And verse 14 of 19 implies not only that a prudent wife is a gift from the Lord, but also that she manages the household so well that she increases its assets inherited from fathers. House and wealth come in the ordinary course of things, in contrast to the prudent wife who is a sign of special favor. So let's read this. Proverbs 19, 13 and 14. A foolish son is ruin to his father, and a wife's quarreling is a continual dripping of rain. House and wealth are inherited from fathers, but a prudent wife is from the Lord. And all the people said,
Amen.
Amen. Let's stand once again, if you're able, and turn to hymn number 575. And let's sing, My Heart is Filled with Thankfulness. Be seated. Would our ushers please come forward? Let's bow our heads. Most gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord. May you increase our thankfulness. May you increase our gratitude. May our hearts be filled with thankfulness for all that you have given us, all that you have bestowed upon us. And may we be diligent to study your word, that we would not sin against you, that we would give freely of our time, our talent, and our financial means that you've given to us for our benefit, but also to use for the building of your kingdom. May this offering bring glory to you, God. May it be for the furtherance of our church and for the spread of your gospel. We pray in Christ's name and amen. Let's all stand as we sing our doxology. Seated. If you'll turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, so the letter to the Corinthians. Let me read to you. Now, this letter was written, we believe, around AD 56. Around AD 56. And Paul is writing to this church. We know that there was a previous letter that he had written that we don't have record of. It's mentioned in the books. So there was probably three letters. One was not preserved, so we don't have it. So we call this one the first letter and the other one the second letter. But there were actually a prior letter. And he comments that he had communicated with them before. And so Paul is writing to this church because he cares for them. And this microphone's bothering me. I'm having a hard time concentrating. I don't know if it's bothering you, but it's bothering me. I've turned up the pulpit mic. Can you hear me? And hopefully that'll offset it here. But I keep hearing a ringing, and it's hard to focus on what you're saying. But so Paul writes this letter around 56 A.D. We know that Jesus was crucified in 33 A.D. So that gives you a little of distance of how far this letter is from the death of Jesus as the church has grown. And Paul spent time with this church. He's helped establish this church. And so he cares about it. He's getting communications back from the people in the church. And we believe he writes the letter to the Romans from Corinth. But the church here, as you're going to hear as we study this, is blessed. But they've developed some problems and they've developed some issues. And that can often happen, can it? As we're blessed in God, as He has given us things, sometimes problems can arise and struggles come about. The Holman Christian Standard Study Bible says that Paul's purpose in writing 1 Corinthians, so he has a purpose, of course, to motivate the Corinthian church to acknowledge the Lord's ownership of them and the implications this had in their lives. And he's going to address some key topics, the overarching theme of the ownership and authority of the Lord include Christian unity, morality, the role of women, spiritual gifts, and the resurrection. And it contributes to our knowledge of what was going on in the church then. It's of course, all letters in the Bible are important. But it also helps us understand the Christian life, the Christian ministry, the relationships of how the body of Christ should get along. And, you know, because every church is composed of sinful people, fallen people. Sometimes I think we expect the church not to be sinful or have people with issues, but they all do. And we're all influenced by the pull of sin. And so Paul is giving, he's telling what they got going for him, and that's what we're going to talk about today, this opening. But he's telling them how to address and what the solutions were to the specific problems they were having. But as it's already said here, it is that the members of the church have to understand who they are. They have to understand what God requires of them. They have to understand what basis they have to be encouraged and live for God. And so that's what Paul sets out to do. We know that Rome is in power now. The name of the emperor, this is about the time that Nero is coming into power. The fellow that was, and I can't remember his name, but the Roman that was due to inherit the throne is murdered by Nero. And Nero's mother's involved, if you know that story, and Nero ascends to be the emperor of Rome. And that's what's going on here. And we know what follows Nero is a lot of problems for Rome and for Christians. And so Paul writes a letter to Corinth. I always want to call out and bring to our remembrance when we start a new book, kind of a little bit about the book and why they're writing it. You know, this church has some issues. But I also want to put ourselves as if Paul was writing to us. If Paul was going to write us a letter today, what would he write to us? And I think sometimes people think he would write to us about the politics of our day. He would write to us about the recent election, or he would write to us about the prevalence of sin in the culture, or he would write to us about a specific matters maybe that we find aggravating or important or that's pressing on us. And I don't think I think most of us would be surprised if Paul wrote us a letter, because I think it would look like this one. And it's not just this one. You can look at all of Paul's epistles, all of his letters. Is his primary focus Rome? You've just had a man murdered and another man's going to take over as Emperor Rome, which affects everybody. Is Paul concerned about it in this letter? He's writing to the church. He's writing to what the church should be concerned about. And so every one of Paul's letters is focused on what? Who we are, our identity, what that identity means, what we have, what we've been blessed with, what we've been enriched with by God. And what's that due to? You know, how we should look at that and what gives us confidence to live as God has called us to live. So I call this, there's a phrase here in the second verse that says, they're called to be saints together. And not only is that the title of this sermon, I think that's kind of the theme of the book of Corinthians, that they are saints together. And so, who are they? Who are these people? Do you ever think of who you are in the church? I think a lot of people have a shallow understanding of who they are in Jesus Christ. We've so dumbed it down with our revivalistic methods where we'll play emotional music and get people all tore up, and we got them come forward in a church and we get them to sign a card, and guess what? You've got all the insurance in the world that you're going to heaven. And we know that's not the way the Bible presents it. You know, we have an identity. We are somebody in Jesus Christ. The Bible repeatedly says we are in Him. We're dwelt by His Holy Spirit. And so Paul begins by saying, verse 1, Paul, called by the will of God to be an apostle of Christ Jesus, and our brother Sosthenes. So the first thing Paul does is he establishes what? Authority. Do you think it's important to establish authority? Yes. Yeah, we live in a very individualistic country in America, and there's positives to that, but there are some negatives. And the negative is we don't think anybody should tell us what to do, or anybody should have authority over us. And we even do it in the church. Now, Baptists we rightly say that we should all be able to read the Bible, and we should all pursue the truth in the Bible, and it shouldn't be locked up by some pastors or priests, or it shouldn't be just for a particular class of people. Everyone should have access to that, to the Word of God. And everyone should be living the Word of God as it's revealed to them. We are totally mistaken when Baptists talk about the priesthood of believers in such a way that like everyone gets to interpret the Bible on their own. And Baptists are bad for saying that. Well, everybody's got his own interpretation. Yeah. That's like saying Margaret Mitchell wrote Gone with the Wind and we all get to decide what she meant and what she was writing about and how it turns out. No. Who gets to decide what Gone with the Wind's about? The author. Who gets to decide what's communicated? The author. What happens if I misunderstand that? Who's that on? Me. Isn't it? If I don't like what she says or whatever. The Bible's no different. The Bible is authored by God. Right? You've got over 40 authors, over 1,600 years or whatever it is. You know, but it is God and His Holy Spirit that has inspired it. It is authoritative in everyone's life. But I shouldn't have to tell that, or we shouldn't have to be reminded that we as Christians claim to be His followers and we should recognize His authority over our life. But everybody acts like God either doesn't have authority over us or like He doesn't want it. He's just happy, bless His heart, that you were kind enough to believe in His Son so this great heaven He's created won't be empty. You're so great. Aren't I wonderful? We act like that's the way God looks at things. That's not the way the Bible presents it. He's commanding everyone to believe in His Son. And He absolutely has authority. We just don't call Him Savior. We call Him Lord. But guess what? These churches at this time had the same problems we got. Solomon said, we just finished studying about Solomon. Solomon said there was nothing new under the sun, is there? So Paul is establishing his apostolic authority. He says, I am called by the will of God to be an apostle of Christ Jesus. Apostle means messenger, and not just any ordinary messenger, but one of the men used by Christ to establish His church after His ascension. Men who were gifted in a way that we aren't anymore. Because they were there to establish a church. So he says, and you know why Paul does this? He does this in a number of his writings. And he does this when his authority's been challenged, as it often was. Who are you to tell me? Christians do that today. You bring up things in the Bible and people say, well, I only believe the red letters in the Bible, the things that Jesus said, because Paul said that. And you know, Paul, I don't trust him as much. Paul saying, no. I was set aside by the will of God to be an apostle of Christ Jesus. So he does this when his authority is challenged or when he's correcting believers. And here he's correcting believers. And there may be some of the other thing too as we read along. But he has to correct. We don't like to be corrected, do we? We're doing everything right. And if anything's wrong, it's the other guy. And I'm good. Don't worry about me. And that's the attitude we all can have. So he's saying this authority that he has, it's a calling according to the will of God. And so I ask you, as the Corinthians should have been asking themselves, should we listen? Should we? Absolutely should. Everybody should listen. Most of all, the people that claim to be followers of Jesus Christ. He is our Lord. We absolutely should listen to what He's saying. We went to the VBS conference, and one thing one of the speakers talked about was what your foundation was. Is if your foundation is either God's word or is your foundation man's word. And he was talking about, and he mentioned the Garden of Eden. And it is true that what's happened to the church today is just like Eve, we're listening to the devil. And he is constantly saying, did God really say? Did God really say that He made the earth? Did God really say He made men from dust and not from monkeys? Or that it developed out of chaos with no guidance or designer? Did God say that we're all came from the same ancestor and that we're all the same color, just different shades, and we're all, if you go back to Adam and Eve, related, Noah and his sons? Did God really say that marriage is between a man and woman and there's only two genders, male and female? Did God really say that men have an accountability in the home and in the church? Did He really say these things? And we're constantly being whispered in our ear, aren't we? Did God really say that? And not only does Satan say, did God really say that? What else did he say to her? He said, disobedience will bring you greater happiness, didn't he? You will be like God, knowing good from evil. It's a good thing. And isn't that what we hear when we read the word and it doesn't say what we want it to say? Or we're out of sorts and we need to be corrected and we don't have to listen to it because we know not doing what God commanded us actually leads to greater happiness? Is what he says true? Well, you have to be a special kind of moron not to look out at anybody's life over any time of history, and you can see that when we drift from God and his commands, it makes a mess of everything. So Paul's saying, I'm the authority. And it's written in the Word of God, and we should listen, shouldn't we? And Corinth should listen. So he says, who's he writing to? He's writing to the church of God that is in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus. So two things, he's writing to a church, and he's writing to a specific assembly or church in Corinth. Now, what did it mean to be in Corinth? Let me read something to you. David Garland gives us a feel for the culture of the city and the way it overlaps with our experience in the West, at least. Let me read this to you. To use terms from American culture, he's speaking of this church at Corinth, schmoozing, massaging a superior's ego, rubbing shoulders with the powerful, pulling strings, scratching each other's back, dragging rivals' names through the mud, all describe what was required to attain success in this society. Alongside the clamoring for affluence and honor, Corinth was an explorational city. It was characterized by a cosmopolitan spirit and religious diversity. Being a center for trade, Corinth was occupied and regularly visited by a diverse group of people from all walks of life. He states, as a cosmopolitan city, Corinth was a religious melting pot with older and newer religions flourishing side by side. In other words, they could choose from a great cafeteria line of religious practices. As an aspirational city, Corinth looked much like the individualistic cultures in which many of us find ourselves in the 21st century. What do a lot of people like to say today? Jesus is just one way to God. As long as you say there is a God and kumbaya, love your fellow man, everybody's all right. That's what Rome said. That's what they were saying in Corinth. Didn't matter. As long as you say the right phrase and buzzwords, you're good to go. But a lot of what characterized Corinth and their affluence and their wealth is the same problems we have today. So what is a church? He says the church at Corinth, he says, sanctified in Christ Jesus. What does it mean to be sanctified? We're sanctified in Christ. We're not sanctified in ourselves, are we? It's in him that we're sanctified. Called to be saints together. What does it mean to be a saint? Now, I know some Christian traditions will use the term saint for people who have obtained a particular level or walk of holiness in their life or something. But then when the Bible uses it, it means to be set apart. To be a saint, to be set apart. And of course, as a saint in Christ, we're set apart for him and for the will of God. Now, is this an individualistic thing? No. He said you are saints together. We are the people of God. And who is this? All who in every place call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's who the saints are, together. And he speaks of this concept of the universal church. Some people don't like that term, but it means all those who are in Christ everywhere. This is a church, but down the street or in another city or in another country, you have a church. And we're all part of the body of Christ, right? If they are worshiping the true Christ. And he tells us what makes them that. In every place they call upon who? The name of the Lord Jesus. You call upon him for deliverance. You call upon him for forgiveness. You call upon him for salvation. Amen? Amen? And we call upon him as what? He says, both their Lord and ours. The term Lord. A lot of people talk about Jesus being their Savior. The term Lord means supreme authority, master, emperor, owner. Jesus Christ is our Lord. And when he says thus and so, we should listen certainly. And when he speaks through the people he designated. And so what does all this mean? In other words, this is a church. Called by the authority of God. Sanctified. Together. To call upon Jesus and live for him. That's who we are. Now what does this identity mean? Verse 3 says, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So grace and peace. And if you read all of Paul's letters, he always says the grace before the peace. I think that's intentional. Because you got to have grace before you're going to have peace. You got to have the grace of God. We have not only grace, because of the grace we have through Christ, we have peace with God. Amen. A restored relationship. But we can have the peace of God. And so he's saying you have that. Grace to you and peace from our God. So our identity means we have grace and peace. From who? Our God and Father. That's where it's from. We owe it to him. It's not of ourselves. Verse 4. I give thanks to my God always for you because of the grace of God that was given you in Christ Jesus. Now he says he's thankful for them. We should be thankful for one another. Why? He says, because of the grace of God. It's not earned. I'm thankful for you because of what God has done and what he is doing in you. And you say, well, why is that important? Because it helps us to forgive and love each other all the greater, doesn't it? It cuts out the jealousy and the problems. We were talking in Sunday school about gifts and the gifts God gives people to use in the church. That can create a lot of jealousy sometimes. But if we all recognize we're to be thankful for one another for what God's doing in that person's life, it's not of themselves, it's of God, it helps you, doesn't it? See things in the proper perspective. So he said he's thankful for them. And why is he saying this to them? You may be thinking, well, you said this church has problems. Why is he saying this? Because this is who they are in Jesus. He's laying a foundation that, do you realize who you are? Look at what you have. You were saints. You're saved in Christ. You have grace. You have peace. Wow. And maybe they're thinking, wow, this is us? This is who we are in Jesus? It's not just a little card that, oh, I don't have to go to hell. No. God saves us to something, doesn't he? For all who call upon the name of the Lord. So that's who they are. But he also tells them what they have. Verse 5. That in every way you were enriched in him in all speech and all knowledge. He said you've been enriched. As we pray to God. As we read his word. As we fellowship with one another. Being indwelt by the Holy Spirit, we increase. The Bible says we should always be growing in the what? Grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. But now if you're not praying, if you don't read your Bible, if you don't go to church, fellowship, assemble with the people of God, you're going to have a real problem with that growth, aren't you? But he's saying that this is true of them. He says in every way. I mean, very high compliments for this church at Corinth. In every way. You were enriched in him in all speech and knowledge. Verse 6. Even as the testimony about Christ was confirmed among you. So now he talks about assurance, doesn't he? I think this is a little assuring thing. Hey, I know you're his. He says, because of the testimony has been confirmed in you. The testimony you give about Christ has been confirmed. What? Shocker. Our testimony about Christ has to be confirmed? Well, absolutely. How do we have any assurance? In churches, and in churches that teach the Word of God, the truth about the grace of God, and we are only saved through the grace of God in the work of Jesus Christ. We've conveyed that truth correctly, but somehow over time, that truth has been confused that if we know that truth, we have assurance. Knowing how we're justified and praising God for how we're justified in Christ. I mean, the devil knows how we're justified, and I've told you that before. But where do we get assurance? The assurance is not I signed the card. The assurance is this testimony, this confirmation, isn't it? The assurance is testimony, word and deed, isn't it? He said, this testimony about you, your words and deeds are such that I am confident in your faith. Because James said, faith without works is a what? Dead faith. You don't really have it. It's dead. It's not alive. Because faith in the true Christ is going to manifest certain things in your life. Verse 7, so that you are not lacking in any gift. This is a church you'd want to be a part of, wouldn't it? These people, here's who they are in Christ. They've been blessed in speech and knowledge. The testimony about them is high. I mean, people talk about how great they are in Jesus. And they're not lacking in any gift, meaning all the gifts that the Holy Spirit bestowed were evident and working in their church. People were doing and working and all that stuff's going on. It says you're not lacking in any gift as you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ. And he says, and to me this is another compliment, that these gifts are active and they're working as you wait. Because we're all waiting in a sense, aren't we? Jesus has promised his return. Jesus has promised a consummation. And for many people, like at this time, this is Corinth and they're wealthy, but Rome's got issues. And Christians are going to be persecuted, and they're going to be fed the lions, and Nero's going to... And people forget. I mean, I know you guys have it bad. But these crybabies back at this time, Nero becomes emperor, and he's not only feeding them to animals for their entertainment, he would hang them in his garden, and he would tar their heads and set it on fire to light his garden at night. And I know you got problems, but yeah, that's rough, isn't it? But he's saying to them, you have all of this going for you. And I'm not trying to be a smarty, but I know I need to hear that sometimes. I don't have it that bad, right? But they're waiting. Why would they be waiting? Because some people want to be delivered from the sin and oppression and hurt of this world. And there's nothing wrong with that in the right way. Paul said, to die would be gain. And so we have to be like Paul in that we know that we're awaiting something far better than anything this earth will ever offer us. But to live is for Christ, isn't it? Is what he said. He said, so you're waiting. And that's what we should be doing. We know one day Christ will consummate his kingdom. It may be in my lifetime. It may not. Now I know some people absolutely are for certain that it's 2 weeks from now at 2 on a Thursday. But Jesus said, nobody knows. It may not be in my lifetime. But he has a way for me to live until then, doesn't he? And that's why Paul's addressing them. Man, you guys have all this stuff going for you, he says. And you're waiting and the gifts are present and this all looks good. And then he tells them what the goal is. Who will sustain you to the end. So they're waiting for the revealing of the Lord Jesus, who is sustaining them. He will sustain them to the end. So that's more encouragement to keep waiting, isn't it? Keep waiting. He will sustain you to the end. Now, but what's the goal? He will sustain you to the end. Who will sustain you to the end guiltless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, Jesus isn't... We are declared righteous in Him. But one day in glory we will be righteous, won't we? Amen? And that is the goal. Do you think God is working on that now? Yeah, it's called sanctification. He is working and conforming us, his word says, to the image of his Son. Now, this all sounds great, and it's all good, but we know, I just told you and I read for you, that this letter is being written because issues have arose. So you're telling me somebody that has this great identity in Jesus, someone he called, this group he calls saints, they're separated together for the cause of God, that have grace and peace in Christ, that he's thankful for, that they've been enriched with speech and knowledge, that the reputation and testimony about who they are in Jesus is known, that they're not lacking in any gift, that they're appropriately waiting on Jesus, and they can have problems. Well, what happens to people in our sinfulness is the problems often arise from the very things that God has given us. He gives us gifts and we get what? Proud. Or we develop pride. He blesses with people in our life and we don't get along. He gives us blessings of knowledge and speech, but we glorify ourselves instead of glorifying Him. We seek status, we seek power, we seek influence. So what we do is we try to take the blessings that God has given us and we try to apply them to success in the world, don't we? Not in the right way. Meaning we think that those things give us a leg up to achieve some type of material wealth or some type of earthly status or earthly power, right? I mean, I think that's why people want position in the church a lot of times. People that shouldn't be. Like the lady that was pretending to be a bishop the other day and made all the news. We turn the blessings of God into something or not. But he starts out with this. Know who you are. Know what you have. So know who you are in Jesus. Know what you have in Jesus. And then he gives them something in this final verse that we're going to study today, verse 9. He says, he tells them what it's due to. Let us not forget why we're here, who we owe that to. All these things he said about them is due to who? God. And he wants to encourage their confidence. There's a reason to not let Satan make us believe that God didn't say something he did. There's a reason God warns us about sexual immorality or the pursuit of wealth for the wrong reasons or the pursuit of status or power or those things. Because they hurt us, don't they? And I think this is an encouragement in verse 9. He says, God is faithful, doesn't he? Remember who you are. Remember what you've been given because God is faithful. Have supreme confidence. Be absolutely certain. Don't listen to the temptations of the devil. Don't listen to your sinful desires. Don't corrupt the things that God has given you because he is faithful. Yeah, it may seem dark sometimes. You may be depressed. Things not be working out. You don't understand why this loved one left you. You don't understand why, you know, someone died. You don't understand why this illness, or you don't understand why maybe you don't have any problems at all, but you're unhappy. And he says, you know, you need to remember who you are. You need to remember what you have, but remember that God's faithful. Have supreme confidence. So he's saying, stay true to who God said you were, what he said for you to be doing. Because I know in my life, whenever I get sideways, it's not because I've been praying too much. It's not because I've been reading the word too much. It's not because I've been living the commandments he gave me too much. It's because I neglect those or I do things I shouldn't and so forth and so on. Do you have supreme confidence? You're going to need it. Why did he tell them to have supreme confidence? God is faithful by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Because it can be depressing and upsetting to be corrected, can it? That's what Paul's about ready to do with this church. He's going to tell them what's wrong, and he's going to tell them what they need to do to fix their problems. And surprisingly, people don't like to hear that, do they? And he's saying, you know, remember who you are, remember what you've done, but I want you to remember that God is faithful. I want you to remember the basis by which you can be encouraged, that you can face your problems, that you can face your sin, that you can face maybe the sin of others around you or the world around us. And we can have confidence to live for Christ, to correct our issues, confess our sins, and continue to grow like Him. Amen? That's what He's doing. So you have real issues. This is who you are. This is what you have. And this is the assurity you have. So in layman's term, he's saying, we're getting ready to hear a number of chapters about straighten up and fly right. In layman's terms. Is that good news? Where do you think this church will go if Paul leaves them alone? What's going to happen if they're left to their problems? It's just going to get worse. Why do we want to be left with our problems? Why don't we want to be told where we may be wrong or where we're lacking? Yeah, it's a word used a lot today, and it's called pride. Ironically enough. Pride. But we better listen, and we better listen to the authority of God, because what's the alternative? It doesn't work out. Do you want to hear? You just want me to step here and preach the rest of the book, don't you? I can tell you're excited. Look at Gina. I haven't picked on Gina from the pulpit in forever. She was thinking I didn't like her anymore. But look at the alternative. Look at the alternative. Let's turn, you can turn in hymn if you want, but let's prepare to receive the supper.